Periodically through Facebook or on the phone or through some kind of medium, people have been kept up with us. And actually, let my wife share, because I obviously want to know what is the latest, don't you?
Oh, good.
I kind of assumed that. But my wife's going to share a little bit about what's going on in the Norris Church. Amen?
Amen. Jeff here. Okay, great. Well, first of all, I just have to say it is great to be home again.
Aww.
Definitely you have etched a tremendous place in our heart forevermore. We're so grateful, just as my husband said, the way that you really embraced our family and loved us and helped us to settle in to the UK. Thank you so much just for all the little things that you contributed to even help us to have a home. Blankets, silverware, you name it, we got it. I just thank you so much for your love and your outpouring, and I love to just share the story of just when people come and visit our home, and I tell them, no, it was all donated by our church to really lift up the way, you know, God has really used you, so thank you. Also, I just want to say a special thank you to the sisters that came on out on Friday. It was a very special time to be together. We definitely covered some raw and real topics, and I really appreciated just your heart to listen. I'm sure it was difficult. I'm sure it probably even stirred up some different emotions. And definitely, if you're feeling some things and you need some extra support, please talk to someone. Don't just kind of be hurting in the corner somewhere because you have some feelings stirred up, okay? I want to share what's gone on with Norwich, just to keep you up to date. So,
I'm excited.
We started the church last August, and it started with just four people, my husband and I, and the Sorrentos, Mark and Luena. That was our mission team. And hey, with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit and the Bible in tow, that's, I guess, what we needed. Then we had the inaugural service, and a lot of you came and even brought friends out, and there was 50 people that visited on the first service, and we had it at a coffee shop, so it was really great even just showing the community, hey, we're very unconventional, we're bringing something new here. Then after that, we started having house churches, and that's how we meet right now, and we'll have anywhere from 10 to 20 people on a given Sunday, either in our home or some of the other members' home, because it has grown since it started. What's really neat is after we have house church service, we'll, you know, get together, sing, pray, have a lesson that we talk about together. So it's very participatory, and we'll have a great luncheon, kind of like smorgasbord style. You bring your, you know, food buffet style, and it's just always an amazing spread because we've got some incredible cooks. Those who have visited know it is special. I mean, and there's just something about food and fellowship that always, you know, knits your heart together and really creates family and community. And it's really been very attractive for the people there in Norfolk. In June, we had, kind of the order of how things went. Now, in April, in the month of April, we had our first conversions, and it was Travis and Carrie Nelson. They were baptized into the faith, and they happened to have been a couple that Marvin was counseling through his practice. And so it's just so amazing how God just even brought them to Marvin via Google, of all things. They Googled Marvin. They Googled that they were looking for a counselor, and God led them to Marvin. And after they were through being encouraged and served and helped and strengthened in their marriage, they realized that the power by which Marvin was sharing was greater than a usual counselor. So they wanted to know a little bit more about this power. They started coming to church, had never stopped, and started studying the Bible, and by the time they got baptized, they were demanding to be baptized. Absolutely demanding. The woman, Carrie, she called me up. She's like, I'm ready. I have to do it today. And I'm thinking, whoa, really? I mean, I knew she was close. I said, you know, maybe she's just being emotional. She's like, I said, come on over. We'll just study a few things, you know, just to make sure an amen is so great. And if not, maybe you need a little bit more time to think about it. And she was resolute. I mean, it was just such a formality by this time. She's looking at me like, really? Okay, you're ready. Come on, let's baptize you. So we baptized her at 11 o'clock at night in the Winston River. It was rainy, it was cold, but it was a great time. And then just a few days later, her husband got baptized. It was a Sunday. And it was miraculous how that happened because he was really wrestling through a lot. Satan was really attacking him. And really, it wasn't on the radar for him to get baptized Sunday. But God just so had worked in his heart, and we had some extra fellowship with him and through some scriptures that were shared, God just moved his heart so radically that he was absolutely determined and ready to get baptized. And he was looking at us like, I'm not leaving your house. He even said, I'm not leaving your house today until I'm baptized. And he got baptized. And they are doing fantastically, and we've even met at their home. They're in Mildenhall in the Air Force Base, Lake and Heath Mildenhall area. And we've met at their home for different services as well, to, you know, to pull in their community and their friends. So that was April. Then in June, we had a pair of Americans from our church in, I think it was North Carolina, right? In Raleigh, were they? Yeah. The Boyers, they moved to the Air Force Base. So God is just like starting to construct this posse of disciples, you know, to help in this work there in Norwich. So they moved in June. And then in July, we had a brother by the name of Rick that was restored. So that was fantastic. And the funny thing about Rick is that the Nelsons, Travis and Carrie, their backyards touch each other. What are the chances of that? God. All through Google, right? To Marvin. They would get baptized. His neighbor is, you know, Rick, and he gets restored. What is the chances of that? It's God. Then, let's see. Oh, and then in September, I'm so excited, this month, we have a brother that moved from the Northwest region. He lives in Thetford, which is kind of in Suffolk, kind of between Norwich and between Lake and Heath and Mildenhall. And his name is James. What?
You
don't take
my nose off.
Oh, ooh, sorry. You need a hug.
Oh, no.
Yeah, so he actually transferred over from the Northwest region, and he meets with us now and is with the Norwich Church. And then our very own Lamont French.
Lamont.
Woo! He's going to be with us in 2 weeks at UVA. And God is going to use him very powerfully, I know, to make a tremendous impact in helping us to really go after the UEA ministry. So I'm so thrilled to have him. And then in December, this is a really special story. Oh. Okay, that's okay. You can go through the pictures yourself. That's fine.
I got
you got them? Oh, you're doing them. Okay.
You talk about Barry Sandlin?
Yeah, Dennis.
All right, why don't you do that? Lamont's up there. Yeah. Is that your name? Your minute of fame. There it is.
Okay. Yep.
Students.
Okay. Oh, I didn't know if you were going to share the pictures, but no?
I got some pictures here. This is Carrie's baptism.
Yep, that was Carrie's baptism. And
Travis's baptism.
The husband there.
And this is Jonathan.
This is the couple that I want to share about right now. Incredible couple. So the gentleman, his name is John Norman. His wife is Kristen. And he is an Englishman. He lives in America. We knew him from our ministry in Boston many years ago when we served there. And it was so great because since our trip here, they've been really sweet about donating and trying to help us with what we're doing in Norwich. So when the conference came up in July in San Antonio, we were there, and we wanted to be able to get some fellowship with them just to thank them and hang out and catch up and even to see if they still wanted to contribute. And that was all that we were thinking. Well, God had a special and beautiful plan for us. We sat down with them. After we were through fellowshipping, the brother had tears in his eyes, and we were like, what's going on? He said, well, when you guys invited us to sit down with you to have lunch, we just assumed that you were going to ask us to be in your mission team, and you didn't ask us. Whoa! My husband and I, we literally, our mouths were open, and we just kept looking at each other like,
He totally was.
And so we were like, are you kidding me, God? And it was just so encouraging. It was definitely another kiss on the cheek from God, just reminding us how he's so with us. He's so got our back. It is his church. He will build it how he sees fit. He will bring the workers. And just here, we're thinking, oh, you know, it'd be just nice if you just continue to contribute a little bit. That's all we're thinking. God's like, no. I will give them to you on their dime, and they will be a couple that you could even build on when you leave, because they are a couple that could lead the Norwich Church for us when we leave. So it's just like amazing how God is just bringing it all together. And then there's another sister in the Southeast ministry who's very keen on wanting to join us out there in the mission field. She's very missional. Her name is Sinez, and she's wanting to go to UEA. She's trying to get out there for January. If nothing else, she'll be there in September. All that to say, we went from 4 people last August. Now, as of January, we will have 13 people. So we have a proper mission team! And more workers on hand to harvest the harvest field. So it's really encouraging what God has done It's funny, initially we had started the thrust of the church, and our heart has always been whatever God's will is for this, because it's His church. So we thought we'd just focus on Norwich and go after His family and friends. Well, we did that, and unfortunately they weren't really open. We haven't given up on them, but it was clear that we needed to expand and go after, you know, everybody else. Did I do it again? And so what happened was, as God had brought, you know, the different people to fill out the Norwich Church, He made it clear that we needed to have three focuses. The first focus, of course, would be there in Norwich, where we were, because we have a few of us that live in Norwich. Obviously, Lamont will be there with UEA, so now we have Norwich that we're focusing on, the UEA ministry, and now that God's brought all these couples to the Air Force Base, the Lake Mead and Midland Hall Air Force Base, we also have a group that's going to be meeting out there. So God is working it out in terms of how He is building and how He wants to multiply this church. It is seriously encouraging. Lastly, I wanted to thank you so much for the sisters that already had purchased the copy of the book. I heard that a lot of you already delved into it and can't put it down, and I'm encouraged. I'm glad that you're enjoying it. But I wanted to thank you because all the proceeds of this purchase go to help fund what we're doing. And so I wanted to just thank you so much for that. I've heard things like it's easy to read, can't put it down, they feel like they're hanging out talking with me just like this as they read. It's really been encouraging. Some fruit already, if you would, that's come from the book, and I'm so grateful, was I had a great opportunity to talk with my husband's mother, because she had read the book, and it really enabled me to go so much deeper with her. This is a really great tool I'd encourage you to get if for your loved ones, friends that you're reaching out to, because of the things and topics that are in here. It's all about turning our pain into praise, and there's some meaty stuff in here. And anybody that reads it, they're going to have some emotions stirred. There's also scriptures in there, so they're reading it. So it could be a great opportunity for you to capitalize on talking through those scriptures and helping them through whatever they're going through. And so it was great to get together with his mom and just take it a lot deeper. There's another woman that I'm reaching out to that has a very interesting faith, I'll just say that. And she's about to read it. She didn't get into it yet, but it also allowed me to get into a very deep conversation with her, so much so that after we got together and she cycled home, she said, "Yes, after our conversation, you gave me a lot to think about on my ride home." So amen for being able to plant seeds. Lastly, we went to Cyprus to encourage the church, and just over the summer here, and they're a small little church, and one of the brothers whose wife is not a Christian, I had been coming to the church in and out for years, and she got a copy of the book, and through just God working in her heart, fellowship that we were able to have, her reading the book, she Facebooked me when we returned back to Norwich and said, "I just wanted to thank you because of the way that you wrote what you wrote in your book. God used you to help me to want to get baptized." And so I would say probably the next week or two, her name's Yawana, you could be praying for her that she will be our sister in faith. Amen.
Okay, let's jump in here. Turn over to Matthew 14. The message today is get out of the boat. And I'll tell you, you're so eager, aren't you? There's a number of passages that talk about Jesus walking on water. The one I want to focus on today is in Matthew 14. And there's also a parallel scripture. Oh, that's us, isn't it? I've got to put this in there. This is actually us getting off the plane in London Heathrow. And you see our luggage. That's all we came with after pretty much coming from a 3,000 square foot home and kind of selling everything. And that's all we had left on that little trolley right there. It's funny just to see how Holland looks there. He barely comes up to my shoulder, but now he's about 2 inches away from surpassing me. So it's kind of interesting looking at that. So it gives you a little bit of context where we come from. But in Mark 6, we will look in the chapter in Matthew 14. But in Mark 6, I want to look cross-reference some of the parallel passages here. It says, "He saw the disciples straining at the oars, because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them. Walking on the lake, he was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And today what we're going to look at is Jesus walking on water and obviously Peter's attempt to walk on water. And it's interesting, when you look at this passage, it falls into three categories. One is people in the boat. Two is Peter making an attempt to walk on water. And the other character in this story is Jesus. So what I want to do, first and foremost, is look at people in the boat. Now, I don't know about you, a lot of times, obviously, we see that the storm had come up and they were straining at the oars. You know, I just think about doing something. Just imagine that you're rowing. You can do this in your chair. We're going to do some church aerobics today. Everyone do this. There you go. But just imagine you're straining a little bit. What do you normally do? Yeah, lean into a little bit. Come on, lean into it. There you go. Bend your back. All right, come on. Look at that. I feel like Richard Simmons. If you know that in America. You gotta go. There you go. Lean forward. Lean forward. Just imagine. And the storms are coming right now. So you gotta lean in a little bit more. The storm is coming. Now lean in, lean in, lean in, lean in. You get really down. You get in, get in, get in. And why did I do that? I wanted to. No. All I'm saying is, when you're leaning in and straining, it's not like you can see Jesus. You're straining at the oars. There's storms in our lives that we just keep on going through life, day in and day out, straining, straining, and we do not see Jesus in our lives. And this is obviously what happened to the disciples here. Jesus was about to pass them by, literally came up on the boat, passing the boat by, but they're so grimacing in life, so grimacing at the oars, so caught up in the storms of life that you do not see Jesus. And it's kind of sad that a lot of us go through the daily rigmarole and never see Jesus. Even in the church, sometimes we wake up in the morning and we say, "Is this it?" And be honest with you, sometimes our lives are so predictable that you've got to ask yourself, do you really need God? I can go to work. I can come home. I can cook. I can do my son's or daughter's homework. I watch Coronation Street. I go to sleep, and I get up again. Where is God in that? I believe, like the disciples here in the boat, they were straining at the oars. They were obviously distracted by the storm. And we can be distracted by family, work, school, life, health. And ultimately, they did not see Jesus passing. Obviously, we see from this passage, and as we read when we get into Matthew 14, that only Peter decided to get out of the boat. And it's very easy once when you're in the boat, it's so easy to be afraid to get out of it. You know, because a lot of times we get used to the boat. Any of you probably heard this before, so I'm not going to belay on that. Also, another thing we can be is critical of those who get out of the boat. And it's funny, actually, our endeavor is so funny over the last couple of years when people hear the story of us selling everything and coming over here and not having a job, not even having a place to live. You know, I was sharing with Sandra just about when we arrived at their doorstep with our luggage. We kind of put it in a corner, and it was kind of like furniture for a while. You know, it's just like this massive suitcases. And they stayed at Mike's for a night. Then we're over at Tony, the Camerons, sleeping on an airbed and or the futon. That did a number on my back. But this is not what a 45-year-old man should be doing. You're too old for that. Well, you're never too old to get out of the boat. But it was so funny. A lot of people said to us, we couldn't do that. Oh, no, we couldn't do that. Oh, appreciate you doing it, and God bless you. Don't know where Norwich is, but God bless you, brother. Jesus be with you. But it's, when I reflect on it, it's not like we're being thrown to the lions. It's not like I'm being crucified upside down. We just sold a few things and moved. But I can't do that. I remember once in 2008, in the London church went to the International Singles Conference, and we decided to host that there in Dallas. And one of the, I remember talking about it in a big leaders meeting once. And afterwards, I think we had the conference, and this brother came up to me, who was on staff, pretty prominent leader, and said, "You know what, Marvin? When I heard about this International Singles thing, I didn't think it was going to work." I'm like, oh, really? I'm saying, well, on one level, as leaders, we should be the pinnacle of faith and the pinnacle of goodwill for anybody who wants to do something radical for Christ. But I appreciated his honesty. That a lot of times it's so funny when we do endeavors like this, it's so easy to be critical in the boat and saying, "I don't think that will work." Or if you like Peter, he starts to sink. "Oh, I told you so." And be honest with you, with the Norwich Church, it's probably closer to failing than succeeding. At least I got out of the boat. At least we're stepping out of the boat in our own little way. Let's go over to Matthew 14, shall we? Whoops. All right. Matthew 14, let's start in verse 25, because we've read Matthew 6, and they're just a continuing. Okay, where was it? Verse 25. It says, "During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It is a ghost,' they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage. It is I, don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it is you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' And when they climbed in to the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" But let's look at Peter here. Who believed, show of hands, who believed that Peter failed? Who believed that he, thanks James, my son Holland, who believed that, come on! It's funny, when you look at the other accounts, they don't actually have Peter walking on the water. I wonder why they didn't put that in. Maybe when Matthew did his part and Mark is like, well, maybe one, it's not about Peter, it's about Jesus. But two, they may also thought, why should I put that in there? He almost drowned. And so we only have three people felt that Peter failed. Mike, Holland, and James. Okay? Oh, unless you're scared. Get out of the boat. Can't even put your hand up. Just step out and say, okay. The reality is, as we see in verse 29, Peter walked on water. That's pretty good. Have you done that lately? He didn't get that far. But a lot of times if we're boaters, we'll negate the fact he walked on water. We only look at him drowning. yeah, you walked a couple of steps away, you're grounded, and Jesus needed to save you, and you're such a failure, and I'm glad I didn't get out in the first place. This is interesting. Things that make you go, Let's look at verse 28. It says, Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Now, when we think of Peter, we think of Peter as a hothead. You remember what Peter did? He was the one that rebuked Jesus. That's not a good idea. He's the one that was at the Gethsemane and cut the ear of the high priest's servant off. And that was just his instinct to protect Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Put the sword away. Also, when he had the time of Jesus and the passion account, right before he said, Jesus, I will never leave you. Words flew out of his mouth, but his heart was in somewhere else. But we see one passage here where Peter actually asked for permission. I wonder why. Because in his mind, he felt that he could protect Jesus physically. I can protect him. I can fight him off, Jesus. I will kill them all to protect the Son of God. Physical. But if anyone in their right mind thinks that they can walk on water. And Peter knew his humanistic limitations and said, you know what, Jesus? I know. This is a moment of humility for Peter. That he's actually asking permission from Jesus, saying, if you ask me to come, I will come. Because the Peter I knew would have just jumped out. But he knew he couldn't do this humanistically. I think a lot of times we do not call on Jesus when we're living a humanistic life. And be honest with you, it's embarrassing to turn up at the... Well, my wife was in Asda the other day. And it was... She was going for the checkout, and actually, I think you were checking out as I was coming in. And they scanned her little debit card, and there was... it doesn't work. My wife's like, slide it through again. It doesn't work. I was walking up. And the reality is, we had no money in our bank account. And it was only by the grace of God that I just had some clients that paid me cash that I could actually pay for the groceries right there and then. And that's the way we're living. It's not predictable. It's day by day. Can I pay this bill or that bill? Do we even have enough money to pay rent at the end of the month? But every single time, God has provided. But I have got to step out on faith that my bank account and what's coming in doesn't add up. So that's where I've got to say, God, you've got to step in. Humanistically, this is not possible. What the facts are on the sheet is not possible. That's tough as a 47-year-old man with two kids that you can barely pay your groceries. That's embarrassing. But we didn't make this choice to be comfortable. When you decide to step out of the boat, it is challenging. We talked about that. Great thing about people who get out of the boat, you're closer to Jesus. I've never prayed so much. I've never been dependent on God as much. Because when I was in the ministry before, I knew a paycheck would come every 2 weeks. You know what I mean? Unfortunately, in our Western society, we create our lives with no risk. We have a retirement fund. If we get sick, we have health insurance. If we crash our car, it will be paid for. We have no risk. And when there's no rest, a lot of times there's no faith. Because society has built in all these things that we do not really have a sincere dependency on God. People in a third world country do not even know if they're going to have food tomorrow. That brings you on your knees to pray. But unfortunately, what the sins that take over this kind of culture are worries, riches, and pleasures. Luke chapter 8. That will choke out the word of God. Also, Peter sees the glimpse of God's power. Just a glimpse of walking on water. Jesus, God, literally lifting Peter above the water to walk. If you step out of the boat, that's the only way you're going to see a glimpse of God's power, by standing out of the boat. That's the only way. And also, you have an exhilarating life. I feel like I'm living right now. There's so much uncertainty, but that's good. Why? Because when there's uncertainty, I've got to trust in God. But I feel alive. Don't know where I'm living at the end of the month, but I feel alive. Because you feel it's not predictable. There's so much uncertainty. And not only that, guess what? You want to do it again. When Peter felt Jesus doing that miracle, I was walking on water, and a lot of times you think to yourself, I want to do it again. What else can I do? What else can God do with me? And I'm excited. I've been talking to my wife, maybe we go into a third world country. Maybe we can do this. Maybe we go over here. And she's like, we're still in Norwich. Calm down. Excited. Calm down. But you got to have dreams. When you're walking out on the water, you're alive. You know, Peter, every single pore and sense in his body, the wind was hitting his face, the storms, the water on his feet, he was exhilarated. Like, whoa. He had a glimpse of God's power. He was living an exhilarated life. Let's look at Jesus. It's always good to end on Jesus. Can I get an amen? In verse 31, he corrects Peter. He says, you have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? But also the opposite, Jesus didn't let him drown. See, a lot of times we miss that. We only look at the admonishment. He said, oh, you little faith, what are you doing? Look, I'm walking back to the boat. You swim back. Until you get faith, swim back. I'm walking. Faithless. He didn't do that. He reached out and grabbed him. Pulled him up. So you can live another day in faith. See, unfortunately, a lot of times we failed in our faith. I don't know what we're going to do in Norwich. Hey, yeah, guess what? We may fail. And everyone was like, oh, he went out there, sold anything, and he destroyed his life. I'm glad I didn't go to Norwich. I don't even know where that place is. But what is it doing to your faith? And not only that, if we do, guess what? Jesus is going to pick me up. See, some of us have failed in our faith and we don't see Jesus' hand. Or Jesus has pulled us out, but emotionally we're still in the water. Jesus has pulled you up to walk back out there. Especially when we're in the faith for 15, 20 years, we feel in that, well, my times are behind me. No, Jesus has pulled you up. And I love Jesus. He has a mixture of passion and compassion. He corrected Jesus, corrected Peter, saying, you have little faith. You know, why do you doubt? That's the passion. And the compassion is, come on, Peter. Let's go another time. If you're going to have a complete character in Christ, you've got to have passion and compassion. A lot of times we have one or the other. But I believe if we're striving to be like Jesus, we've got to be people that are passionate and compassionate. And honestly, some people are very passionate and we're like, save the world. And the poor come along, oh, we're about the mission. Save the world. And then some people are like, oh, look at the little infant and, you know, and there's sin around us and we avoid it and everything. Oh, you know what? Come on, little baby. Great passage. Little nugget. Sometimes, how can you find a verse in the scriptures that talk about passion and compassion? That's just it. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. But who is led into sin? I do not inwardly burn. The Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul, let's look at him. He was a zealot. But when he strove to be like Christ, he also became compassionate. You couldn't get any more zealot than Paul. He was killing Christians. So you got to realize Paul's ministry is only about, 20 years? So the transformation of Paul in this period, he went from a passionate man ready to kill Christians, and now, who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Where's your character? Is it being refined to be like Jesus holistically? Beautiful passage. That's a keeper. I'm going to quickly go through this. In 1 Kings, we talk about the presence of the Lord. Okay? I'll read it. It says, he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord, God Almighty. This is Elijah. And the Israelites have rejected your covenant, broke down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, he says. He's having a little pity party. And now they are trying to kill me. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountains in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And you understand, there was great, the mountains tore apart, there was earthquakes, and God was in a what? Whisper. Thank you. In Exodus 33. It says, Moses, it says, then the Lord said, there is a place near you where you may stand on the rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. A momentous moment. There is moments in our lives when in Elijah's life, in Moses' life, when God passed by. Let's look at Matthew 6. We just read this. He saw the disciples straining at the oar because of the wind was against them. About the fourth watch in the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by. Any time when Jesus is passing by or God passes by, there is a great miracle. Sometimes we're so straining at the oars of life that we do not see sometimes the greatest miracles about to happen. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we've got to look at what the oars are and what the wind and the waves are and look up, because Jesus is passing by wanting to do great things in your life. Let's go to Matthew 14:33. We should be right there. We're going to end up in this passage, this last verse. And it shows that this was a monumentous occasion. Because we see in verse 33, what does it say? It says, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. To my knowledge, and you can correct me on this, there is no other passage that actually says when all the disciples actually worshiped Jesus until after his resurrection. So this was truly a monumental moment. Any time when Jesus passed by or God passes by, it is monumental. It is a unique event in your life. But if we're straining at the oars of life, the storms and winds of life, we are missing these moments. Brothers and sisters, straighten up your backs. Lift up your head and look to your left. There's my left. And my right.
You don't know his left or right.
And see Jesus for who he is. Don't let Jesus pass you by. Amen? Thank you very much.
Some things only Marvin can do, amen. I want to thank Marvin in particular for calling us to faith. I think for so many of us who live in the West, myself included, it's very easy for us to live a very managed life. And part of you may think, well, why should I go out and look for trouble when I have enough trouble of my own? But really, we are called to live by faith, and if you are living a comfortable life, amen. But really, the call for all of us is to see God, and I really appreciate that. And that's something my wife and I have been wrestling with, just being able to see God working in our lives, to be able to be mission-minded, to be able to really, yes, we do live in the West, but to be able to live a life that really does demonstrate that we love God and that we are living by faith, that we're not relying on our humanistic thinking, we're not relying on just anything that makes sense to us, but really saying, well, God, yes, of course, we can go on a mission team if we so desire. That is a choice we make. But I think for many of us, life is challenging. Life is challenging, be it health, be it marriage, be it children. And these can be all consuming. Believe me, I know what it's like to be consumed with issue after issue after issue. And life becomes dealing with issues and problems and burdens and not seeing Jesus' hand. And I know the challenge for me is to always see that God is passing by. And I believe for all of us, he's passing by. Let me encourage you, if you're a non-Christian, really a voter who has problems, struggles, and doesn't believe in God or Jesus, let me encourage you to study the Bible. Learn who Jesus is, and just the compassion, the passion. You may think no one cares for you, but God does care. And God reaches out his hand. And my encouragement is, he did that to me. He did that to many of us. He reached out his hand. Let me encourage you to do, just to grab hold of his hand. So thank you, Marvin. Thanks for coming down to London to share with us. Let us all grab the vision, grab the faith. I just have a...